I do apologize for my voice. It hurts you more to listen than it does for me to talk, I promise. But I want to talk to us today about the king in the stable. We've talked about him being a priest, we talked about him being a priest. And today we're going to talk about Jesus as king. And every Christmas it comes around and we gather around to hear a story. We know it very, very well, at least the birth story we find in Luke 2. And we expect to hear about a baby in a manger, right? But we hear about angels. We hear about shepherds. And sometimes even the wise men, even though they came a couple of years later. We hear about Mary and Joseph and all the things that they went through. And on a supposedly quiet night in Bethlehem. I don't think it was that quiet. And because we know the story so well, and it's so familiar, it's real easy for us to miss the kind of story it really is. Really, really is. Christmas is not just a story about a baby being born. It's a story of a king being born, a king taking his throne. It's not in a palace, but rather he's born in a stable. It's not with the army rejoicing, but rather with humility. And he came not to rule a nation, but to save the world. In Psalm 2, we find, among other things, this one account of the blueprint of the true king, the one king that rules them all. What marks him, what proves him, and what installs him as king, and what should be our response to him. So when we look through the text of Psalm 2, we realize very quickly something very remarkable, and that is everything in the Bible, or everything the Bible relates to a king coming into power, was fulfilled in Jesus Christ as well. And so today, we're not visiting a manger. We're standing in front of a throne. I want you to take this thought home with you today. I worked on this sermon a good bit. That's why I'm daring to try to do it, even with a raspy voice. But have you ever thought about there's no kingdom without a king? You can't have a kingdom without a king, right? And we claim Jesus as priest and as prophet and as king. At the end, I'll tell you why he is revealed this way to us. But first, in verses 6 and 7 of this psalm, Yahweh is saying that he has kissed his son and he has set him up on his holy hill. And that he says, I've begotten you, you're my son, you're the heir. In the Old Testament, no one became a king without three separate things. It wasn't ambition or popularity that made a king a king, but God gave three things. And the first thing we'll talk about is that he was anointed, usually by a prophet. Saul was anointed in 1 Samuel 10:1 by Samuel. David is anointed in 1 Samuel 16:13 by the same prophet Samuel. And then Solomon in 1 Kings 1:39, he also was anointed. And so the three first kings of Israel, we see this anointing that happens. Typically, they used oil in the Old Testament specifically. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit coming. And so they would do that and pour it out on them. And at Jesus' birth, the angels declare, if you read Luke 2 and verse 11 and you notice it, for unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And that word Christ means anointed one. And so he was born a king. In Matthew 2:2, when the wise men show up a couple of years later, they asked this question, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. This announcement doesn't happen in a temple or a castle. It happens in a manger. Not in Jerusalem, but in Bethlehem. Jerusalem had been the capital, but Bethlehem's the city of David. Not with oil, but with the promise of heaven. So I want you to think about this. When Jesus officially began his ministry at age 30, is when we see physically that anointing. You might not have noticed it because oil was not used. What was used was water. He went to John the Baptist in the wilderness, right? And when John saw him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. Jesus comes and says, you need to baptize me. Now remember, they're cousins. My belief that is not borne up by the Bible is that they had a lot of conversations before this day. I think they got together throughout their life going, you know, you're the Messiah. He goes, yeah, and you know, you're the prophet in the spirit of Elijah, right? Because that was their roles, right? So I think they talked about stuff coming up. But that's just me. I could be wrong. But when John sees him, he points him out. Which we saw earlier is what a prophet does. He points out who God is and what he's all about. And John takes him down, and Jesus comes and says, I need you to baptize me. And John says, man, I've told everybody, I'm not worthy to untie your shoelaces. Why would you come be baptized by me? And he said, because we have to fulfill all righteousness. And so John does it. He baptized Jesus. But if you remember the story, you remember what happened at that baptism. They heard God speak and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Spirit descended like a dove, right? Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came visibly, physically, to show everyone that Jesus had been anointed by God. He was anointed by water instead of oil, but God spoke. The Holy Spirit descended. Here's the application for us in a practical truth. Is if you belong to Christ, he's also anointed you by the Holy Spirit. Not that we'll be God, but that we will be his representatives here on earth. If there's no king unless there's a kingdom. In 2 Corinthians 1, 21, 22, the Bible says this, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. Do you understand that God has anointed you to be in his royal family, to be his representative here on earth? The verse goes on to say, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit has come and sealed us for salvation. And Christmas is the thing that reminds us that we are not saved just to sit in a church. You were saved and anointed to bring all the elect into the kingdom of God by taking the gospel into all the world. You've just heard a dramatic story about what is going on in another continent and in many nations in that continent. And that God is blessing there, and we thank God for that. But God, do you think he can only work there, or could he do that here? You know what the difference is? Over there, people are actually telling people about Jesus and teaching them to tell people about Jesus, who teaches others to tell people about Jesus. In America, especially down here, y'all think that's my job. There ain't enough people like me to tell everybody about Jesus. But there's enough of you to tell everybody about Jesus. You know, if you just tell three and those three told three and those three told three, we tell everybody in Stanton in about a year, 2 years. I didn't run the numbers, but you can do that at home if you want to. However long, if you can make the timeline. But the gospel would spread. And so that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be speaking the gospel. So here's my question. If God trusted you with the message of God through his Son, the message of his Son, and has given you the Holy Spirit to speak about it, are you sharing his Son this season or just celebrating him in private? Just having fun with your family? Or are you telling other people about who Jesus is and why he came? The second sign that had to happen for a king, first he had to be anointed. Secondly, he had to win a great victory. I think you get this. Saul, he went out and he defeated the Ammonites. David went and he killed Goliath, that's right. Right away, he was just a teenager. He got anointed, went out, killed Goliath. Solomon defeated all those who had laid claim to the throne because David had a lot of sons and they all were clamoring. And so Solomon had to push those away and defeat them either politically or physically, and he did that. Jesus comes out of the water of baptism, goes into the desert, and lays waste to Satan. He was tempted just like we are, just like Adam was, with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And every test he passed, and he defeated Satan and made himself legitimate and possible to die in our place on the cross. Jesus shows his worth by defeating his foes and returns in the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke 4:14 says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. He goes and he wins that victory, and you see God's anointing in a special way on him. And the report about him went through all the surrounding country. And the next 3 years, we see victory after victory, victories over sickness, victories over nature, victories over demons, and ultimately, he comes to victory over death, and he defeats even death. Our application is this, that Christmas forces us to ask the question, will we follow our king into battle, or will we just see him as a baby in a manger? It's real nice for him to be a baby in a manger. You can just sit there and ooh and ah and watch him coo and giggle and all that good stuff. But he came to be a king, and he came to lead us into battle. You look at him as a good teacher, a moral example, or even a comforting tradition, but he is a king. He is the king. There is no king but him. And that king defeats all his foes and calls us to obedience to win the lost and come to his side to bring his critics into the kingdom. We conquer by making his enemies his brothers, his family, his kingdom. Jesus' battle began at birth. You know that. The trip to Bethlehem was rough enough on Mary. Herod wanted to kill him. Satan tried to kill him from the beginning. They had to flee to Egypt, spend a couple of years there before they came back. But Jesus did not conquer with a sword. He conquered by surrendering to the will of God. And he defeated sin on the cross. He defeated death at his resurrection. And he defeated Satan's power and control forever. We don't have to fear Satan. We got to know he's got some power left, but we don't have to fear him. He cannot take my soul. He cannot take my testimony. He cannot take away from me what God has done for me. And Jesus will control him forever. But the war still wages on, and we are called to enter that war to follow our king into battle. I don't know if you ever think about it that way, but if you don't, you're missing the point. It's real nice to come to church, sit and soak, and go home and live our lives. But we are called to a battlefield. We're called to a war. Our king is leading us there. Talking about being Scottish and following your king, you may have seen a movie that came out many years ago called Braveheart. It's about a real historical figure. Most of the stuff they say about him had to be made up because we didn't know a whole lot. But he was just a regular layman, more or less. And he rose up and he defeated the English 3 times and ran them out of England. And then finally he was captured and killed. But he always fought for the legitimate king, who was Robert the Bruce. And at the end of the movie, supposedly this was said, I don't know if it did or not. Robert Burns wrote a poem about it. But basically, William Wallace is dead. All that army that had followed him into battle, they are tired, they're hungry, they are worn out. And Robert the Bruce is going supposedly to surrender to the English and submit the kingdom to the English. And before he goes out, he turns around to those Scotsmen, and I'll say it in English, and those of you who've bled with Wallace, now bleed with me. And they stormed the field, and they won the battle. The Bible tells us that it's given to us not only to enjoy Jesus and the blessing that comes at salvation, but also to suffer with him. And he calls us to run into the battlefield and bleed with him. The third thing that happens, the king has to be coronated. There has to be a ceremony where the crown is placed on his head. All that in Psalm 2 and 10, I missed the other verses in Psalm, but it talks about him breaking the nations with a rod of iron and dashing them into pieces. And 10 and 11 says, now therefore, O kings, be wise and be warned, O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice in trembling. You see, his crucifixion is the coronation. You say, how in the world? Well, I'll give it to you. First of all, Jesus claimed his divine kingship in Mark 14. That's why they put him on the cross. It says there in Mark 14, verse 61 and following, but the chief priest is asking him this question. He remained silent, made no answer. And again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven." And they tore their clothes and dragged him to Pilate to put on a cross. When he got there, as they tortured him over that night and that fake trial, they clothed him in a purple robe, a royal robe, and put a crown of thorns on his head. We see that in chapter 15 and verse 17 of Mark 15. And they mocked him. It says they clothed him in purple clothes, twisted together a crown of thorns, and put it on him. They mocked him by bowing in verse 19. And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in fake homage to him. And then in the chapter Mark 15, he is called the king six times. Three times by Pilate. In verse 9, Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he said, "You said it." In verse 9, they answered him, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" And in verse 12, Pilate says, "Then what shall I do with this man you call the king of the Jews?" And then we see the mockers calling him the king. They began to salute him, "Hail, king of the Jews. Let the Christ, the king of Israel, come down from that cross, that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him also reviled him. Before the one thief turned, he had reviled the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Pilate puts a sign above his head that says, "The King of the Jews." And someone said to him, "It should say, 'He said he's the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate said, "What I've written, I've written. He's the King of the Jews." Two thieves were all that he had in his retinue, all that followed him. Jesus showed a truth to the crowd that we miss. He didn't save himself as they cried out, "Why don't you save yourself?" But rather, he died to save us. And that's what a king does. He sacrifices himself for the people. He died for them because there's no coronation and ascension unless somebody dies. You can't become the new king until the old king dies. Right? So Jesus came in bodily form, a human, and he died for us, and he was a king. But Philippians chapter 2 says this, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." If Jesus is the king, you must obey. You can't come and get fire insurance from God and not follow the king. That's not what salvation is. Salvation is bowing before him and saying, "I'm a sinner, and you're my Savior, and you are my King, and I will follow you, and I pledge allegiance to you forever." He's declared King by God and man, and there is no power over him. He died for us, and he calls us to live for him. And so I want you to remember, as we began this message, we talked about Christmas being so familiar to us, and Jesus in a manger, but that manger foreshadowed a throne. And we began by saying Christmas is a story that we know so well that we forget the real story. It's not a cute story of a baby in the manger, but it's the story of a king taking the throne. In the manger, we learn this king, this child is the anointed king. He's declared the son, the victorious savior. And one day that king born in Bethlehem will return, not to a stable, but on a war horse. And he'll come from heaven with all the elect behind him on their war horses. You know you got a war horse waiting on you? And that he will come in glory, not in humility. And on that day, the invitation of Psalm 2 will stand. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. You see, if you don't take refuge in Christ, all you have to look forward to is judgment. Don't just visit the manger this Christmas, but believe the King. Bow before him. Rise to follow him. I want to answer the question, why have we talked about Jesus being prophet, priest, and king? Why did he come as a baby? Why didn't he just come like he created Adam as a full-grown man, come with his armor, or come in his glory, or something like that, and everybody would have known who he was, but instead he came as a baby. He could have come as this wise sage, knowing all things and telling you everything's going to happen in the future. But that's not what he did. He could have come with religious pomp and circumstance, beautifully interceding for us before the throne of God, and we would have known he was a priest. He could have come in his kingly robes, conquering all his enemies with his power and his might and his strength. But he came as a baby. Why? Because you become what you behold. There's a saying, you are what you eat. Have you heard that saying? Did you know that is not what it meant? What you think it means is not what it meant. It was first said by an atheist, a philosopher, who believed that man was just matter and had no soul whatsoever. And so the rock, the stone, the forest, the wood, the animal, the dirt, we're all the same. We're just matter. And he said, when you eat your, well, he didn't say hamburger, but he basically said, when you eat your hamburger, you're just eating yourself. Because you're matter and it's matter and it doesn't matter. And we've twisted that around. But the Bible says you become the one you behold. You become like your hero. You become like the one you look upon. But we can't look at God because we've sinned. Because our sin separates us from God. And Hebrews 1:3 says about Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And it goes on to say, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. We become what we behold, but we could not because of our sin. And Jesus came to save us. In his ultimate wisdom and omniscient glory, he came instead as a baby. And he had to become like us to save us. And then we read in John 14 when Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. We look upon Jesus to know what God is like. Jesus came as a baby to show us the love and the power of our Heavenly Father so we can become what we behold. Paul says that we are being changed from image to image as we look through glass darkly. But we can now gaze at God because of the sacrifice of Jesus. We can open his word and in his word find out who God is and what he's like. And the more we look at God, the more we become like Christ. Don't forget what it said in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It says that we ought to look into God and see him. And when we know God, we'll be able to prove all the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We won't become a God, but we'll become and made into his image. Didn't he make man in his image? He made us to know him and to glorify him as man and him as God. And we're made in his image so that we can be like him. And today and this year at Christmas, don't forget, he fulfilled the prophecies. He is the priest that intercedes with us before the Father, and he's the king of the kingdom. And our job is to be good citizens of that kingdom and to tell other people, you can come in too. You can be a part of the kingdom. And Jesus conquers right now, not with a sword, but with an invitation to become a citizen of that great kingdom. Right now, we're going to do communion. We're going to take communion together. And this is for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are partaking together of the body of Christ. I need deacons to come forward and help us out. If you're a deacon, would you come, please, and help us out? Because I don't want to put germs on those plates, Pastor Lance is coming to help me and help us all, and he's going to be helping pass that out for us. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that the purpose of this is that we would be reminded of what Jesus did for us, and that we would pause in this moment and confess our sin to him. He saved us. He gave us power to overcome sin, but we still sin sometimes, even though we don't have to. And when we do, we can go to him and confess them, and he forgives us. And so we're going to pause right now. And I'm going to pray, but as this is being passed out, you bow before this King and just thank him that he is the King and ask him to take away the guilt of your sin, which he has already done, and that restore that fellowship with him. Father, be with us as we now begin to partake of your body and your blood symbolically to remember that you died for us on the cross, your body broken, your blood spilled, that we could become citizens of your kingdom. In Jesus' name. Okay, gentlemen, y'all do that.